Good morning again. We intended to get the note to Brother Paul and didn't, that there is a thank you from the Thigpen family for the funeral this past week. It's in the foyer there if you'd like to see it. Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21. Hear the word of God, Romans 12. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these words, these directions on how to live and how to love. Open our hearts and minds as we think together on your word. Let the word of God rule in our hearts through the Spirit of Christ, to the glory of Christ and of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, these words are part of chapter 12 that begins thusly. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As we had pointed out before and want to do it again today, chapter 12 enters into a practical portion of the book of Romans. And it is taking as basis for all of its instructions the gospel that he's presented in chapters 1 through 11. So, knowing the gospel as he has described it, and therefore, having believed this gospel, Paul says, I beseech you that you go forward with this. Now, I'm saying this for a reason. It is so easy to get the gospel and gospel commands out of order. The problem with works righteousness is they put the commands of God before justification. As if one could keep the commands of God and then by that be justified and right with God. But they've gotten the order out. They've gotten everything out of order because no man can keep the law perfectly.
That's right.
The only one man that ever could was the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam had that possibility, but he did not follow through. And therefore, because of that, every man since then in Adam is dead in trespasses and sins and is already a sinner the moment he is conceived in the womb.
Right.
So, he's dead in sins. He is corrupt. He is wholly corrupt in every part of his being, and he cannot do that which is right with God. And so when we read these commands in Romans chapter 12, please understand, these are commands for believers. This is a way that the gospel-believing Christian responds to the grace of God.
Amen.
Now that does not make them any less commands. And it does not make them any less commands for the lost. The lost are commanded to love, and it is their responsibility, and they are even more guilty when they don't do that. But the point is, these are not commands which, if we do them, we will then be right with God. These are commands for people who have been made right with God by the grace of God, and this is how we should then live. Now we looked last week at verses 9 through 13 and commented under the section, how to love a Christian, a fellow church member, a fellow believer. And this week the broad topic is how to love our enemies. Now there's one verse that is wider than that. It includes even how to love our neighbor in the church, fellow believer. But the whole text taken together is seen best as showing us how to love our enemies. Now as basis for what we said about this being the way to respond, listen to Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, so that He might be just and also the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. So the righteousness of God is the fact that Christ has kept the law perfectly and then went to the cross and laid down that perfect life as a propitiation, a substitute for sinners, that we, believing in Him, might be counted righteous in God's sight. That being so, if you truly are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will follow these commands. So, I want to read what Calvin says about these precepts, about the order of these precepts. He says, I wish once for all to remind the reader that he is not scrupulously to seek a precise order as to the precepts here laid down, but must be content to have short precepts, unconnected, though suited to the formation of a holy life, and such as are deduced from the principle the apostle laid down in the beginning of the chapter. In other words, these commands do not have a specific order or structure starting from one level and building up to a top. They aren't even connected in smaller groups so that we can easily put them together in our mind. But rather, they're disconnected thoughts that Paul wants us to be sure we understand about the Christian life. Hodge and others have said the same thing, that there is no specific order about these precepts. Therefore, I've taken the liberty to rearrange these commands by beginning from the most general and proceeding to the more specific. But that is not the way they necessarily should be taken. So, what we're saying is, if you memorize them and you follow them and you understand them, you're in the right road. But, for our purposes this morning, I have collected them and put them in a certain order. And I present them to you not as this order being the inspired way to look at this, but as a way to look at the inspired Word of God. So I hope you will receive that as such. And if you get anything mistaken, it's your fault. But let's enter in. I've got six main points, that I want to look at this morning. The first one, in looking at these verses, we see a lot of how to deal with those who are against us, those who are adversaries, those who are enemies. And so, in general, first of all, we want to look at relational connections. And I pick verse 15. And that general principle is, rejoice along with them who rejoice, and weep with them who weep. This is just the opposite of the way the Pharisees approached Christ. They came to John the Baptist, who came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he's crazy. He's a nut. But they came to the Son of Man, eating and drinking, and they said, why, he's a winebibber. He is a glutton. So there was no way to please them. So when someone came fasting and not eating and drinking the way everybody else did, rather than to work along with them and pray along with them and listen to the message they had, they just said, you know, this guy, he's just out there. Leave him alone. But Christ, the very Son of God, came both eating and drinking. And they twist that into, he's a glutton and a winebibber. At the end of that passage, Jesus says, but wisdom is justified of all her children. So, in this passage, you find people that are rejoicing. Find a way to rejoice with them. Jesus said that the children, you know, came along and they piped unto them, singing, making music with their pipes, so much like a funeral dirge, but they wouldn't weep and they wouldn't be grieved with them. But they came making all the wonderful music whereby they should be dancing, and they didn't dance with them. But the Pharisees just wanted to be the ones who were in control of what was going on, rather than finding out, why should we rejoice with these folks? Why should we weep with them? Paul says, find those that are rejoicing, as long as they're not rejoicing in evil, and rejoice with them. And those that are weeping, go along with them in weeping. Listen to some passages along this line in Proverbs chapter 24. Verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. And that's basically saying the very opposite of this. When somebody is in real trouble, don't rejoice. Especially when you're talking about even your enemy. In chapter 28 of Proverbs, we find in verse 12, when righteous men rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked arise, a man has been covered. Rejoice with those who truly are rejoicing, especially when they're rejoicing in the Lord. Isaiah 66 has a passage here concerning this. Verse 10 says, rejoice with Jerusalem, be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. Job 31. We see this same principle coming about in verses 28 through 31. This also was an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I would then have denied the God that is above. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or if I lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we can't be satisfied. So you see how in the Old Testament along with the New Testament, we are not given the freedom to rejoice even when our enemy stumbles or falls and is troubled. But rather, Jesus gave us an example in John 11, 33 through 35. We have a text where Lazarus, his friend, had died. And Jesus came to comfort Martha and Mary. But he came with a different purpose also. He came to raise him from the dead in order that God might be glorified through that. But before he raised him from the dead, Jesus saw Mary and Martha weeping and troubled in their souls. And the Bible says in verse 35, Jesus wept. He wept with those who were weeping. He participated together in their suffering. That's what the word sympathize means, to have the same suffering together with one who is undergoing this suffering. But also when one is rejoicing and things are going well, don't try to come along and just throw water on their joy, but rather rejoice with them. As I said, though, be if it's not rejoicing in evil. Secondly, not only this general idea, but in your mind, dealing with your enemy. And the principle is, don't arrogate yourself. Don't be puffed up in pride above others. In verse 16, I've lost my passage again. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not mind high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Do not be wise in your own conceits. 2 Chronicles 7:14 begins, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So, rather than exalting ourselves, especially in the presence and in the thought of our enemies, we should condescend to men of low estate. Matthew 18, verse 4, also speaks on this topic. Whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of God. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves under the hand of God. 1 Peter 5:5 through 6, carrying that same idea, says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. How did Christ come? The one who was, though He was man, yet He was equal with God. But He made Himself of no reputation, and took on Him the form of a man, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself even lower. The Bible says it takes a humbling of Himself for God to even consider heaven and earth. But Christ took on our nature, took Himself, a human nature, and was tempted and tested in all points, just like you and I are, yet He was without sin. And He humbled Himself and became obedient all the way to the point of death. For this cause God also highly exalted Him and has given Him the name that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God exalted Him because He humbled Himself. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted, but he that exalts himself shall be humbled. In Proverbs 13:10, then, I want to bring a couple of passages right here. 13:10 and then in 16. says, only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Later on in this passage, we read, If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And here in verse 10 it says, only by pride comes contention. You can't have pride and peace. It brings contention. Then follow on to 16, verse 5. Chapter 16, verse 5 of Proverbs says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Therefore, do not be wise in your own conceits. Thirdly, not only as a general relational way, nor only in your mind be related to your enemy, but also with your mouth. Paul highlights the idea of using your mouth to deal with your enemies. And he says, bless them who curse you. Bless and curse not. Wow. And then in verse 19, he begins this passage with, dearly beloved. A strong drawing of a person to himself in love, saying, dearly beloved, don't avenge yourself, but give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So with your mouth, don't promise and say, I'm going to get even, I'm going to avenge myself. But rather, make for peace. In Psalm 94:1, there are many passages in the Psalms that speak of this idea of vengeance. But Psalm 94:1 begins with this whole idea. So we read, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. And he says it again, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, show thyself. We should not be the ones promising and swearing that we will get even, but rather leave it to God. Hebrews 10:30, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay again. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. I know we're just bouncing back and forth in Scripture, but we need to hear from the Scriptures more support for these ideas. Verses 7 and 8, it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When will the day of vengeance be? The second coming. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming for us. He's coming to establish righteousness and to bring judgment in the earth. And that judgment will contain the vengeance of an almighty, holy God. Jude 7 talks about the vengeance of eternal fire. Now for us, I understand, I'm human also. We have these feelings of, having been treated wrongly, having been despised, having been run over, if you will. And we have these ideas that I can't stay back any longer. I've got to get even. Or even further than that, I'm going to get ahead. But rather, vengeance belongs to God. And though right now the righteous seem to be suffering and are, and the wicked go unpunished many times, there are many times the wicked are punished in this life, but other times they go completely unpunished. They're rich. They have all that a man could desire. And it seems that there is no justice. There is no righteousness. But remember, there's coming a day of vengeance. God is going to make everything right. And number two, remember that you and I also once were enemies of God. But God, praise God, He changed our hearts. So let God take care of it His way. He might change their hearts. But if not, there is coming a day of reckoning. And the day of judgment will make everything right again. Now I want to go forward in our outline to number four. Not only a general admonition, and then practically in your mind, don't arrogate yourselves, nor in your mouth, don't despise others. But even further, in your works, in what you do. Look back at Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. In your works, don't try to give exactly what you have received. Not only not saying that you're going to, but actually not recompensing, not repaying. But rather, he says, give place to wrath. In verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That is not only in Hebrews 10:30, it is also in Deuteronomy 32. In 2 Thessalonians 1:6, we read a while ago, he's going to be in flaming fire. No, that's not the same one. 2 Thessalonians 1:6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God will take care of it. Don't try to take care of it yourself. But rather, give place to wrath. Now, this idea of giving place to wrath, we understand it generally, but when you go to specifically say, what does that exactly mean? I know it means don't take my wrath out on the next person. But what does it mean to give place to wrath? It doesn't mean to give room for my own wrath, but rather give room for someone else's. Some commentators believe that that is the person that is your enemy. Just step back away from the fire. Let their wrath take over. Let them go as far as they will. Don't you beef it up. Others say, no, look at the context. And we do want to look at the context because I believe it gives the answer. Avenge not yourself, but give place unto wrath. For it is written, here's an explanation of giving place to wrath. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Give place to God's wrath. Now that doesn't mean don't pay them back and don't take your vengeance out on them, but rather let God take His vengeance out on them instead and just kind of use God for your vengeance. But rather, give place to God's wrath and let Him do whatever He will with it. He knows how to deal with it.
That's right.
He can change a heart, or He can change the whole world at the second coming.
That's right.
But He will deal with it in a good way. And you won't have to. I found that when I try to do something in wrath, I blow it really well. And I'm not going to tell you how I've done that. I was in a place, I wasn't intending to say this, so this is free, you're not charged for it. But I was in a place one time that I was terribly scared. I mean, I knew I was in the wrong place. It was because of my sin I was in that place. And I was in a very fear of my life. And I prayed to God, Lord, save me. First, I was just thinking, save me. I want to go to heaven here in about 5 minutes. But secondly, it was, can you get me out of this? And through time and a lot of other things took place, and it was several hours, God made it where I could just get up and walk away. As I walked away, my first idea, and I'm being honest, I did it and I thought it, I might as well tell it. I looked for a gas can to set the building on fire where these people were. God didn't speak to me in the air, but His Spirit tugged on me in such a way as to help me to understand, what did you want me to do for you a while ago? And now you're free. Why are you changing all that? I'll take care of it. Just leave it alone. And not only that, but I began picturing, all right, I go looking for a gas can. And I get caught finding a gas can, but the gas can doesn't have gas enough to help me any. Now, I'm caught with it, and I'm going to spend 20 years for being stupid. But the point was, God let me know, you don't need to take care of this. And I have no clue how He took care of it. I know one thing, it was good and it was right. Don't avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for vengeance belongs to God. In your works, don't treat your enemy tit for tat. Don't try to repay. Fifthly, in your manner of life, He says, live peaceably with all men. In James, James says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them who make peace. Are you living peaceably with men? I could give you some scriptures, but you know where to live in peace with men. But I want you to notice the way it's put in verse 18. If it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. You can't live peaceably with every single man on the world. There are some men you can't live peaceably with. But as much as relates to you, live peaceably. Have any of you seen the show on Discovery ID where they show all these different kinds of different shows where there ends up being a murder and they're looking for what happened and this, that, and the other? They've got a series on that called Fear Thy Neighbor. And usually the way it breaks out is the neighbors have a little bickering over the fence. And then one neighbor at night while the other neighbor is asleep decides he's going to tear up his yard. All right, and then the next night the neighbor whose yard was tore up decides he's going to kick a hole in his neighbor's house. And it just keeps ramping up until one kills the other or they kill each other. This is exactly the opposite of that. Now, there are neighbors you can't live peaceably with. And I hope you don't have one right next door to you. Right now, we don't. We're thankful for our neighbors. But as much as life in you, as much as it's your responsibility, you shower peace toward them. That does not always fix it. And therefore, you just have to go on. But as much as you can, live peaceably. And then finally, number 6, in all your sanctification, here's the precept. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Not only live peaceably with your neighbor, but when your neighbor is not living peaceably with you, you've received evil from him, what do you do? Get the wife to make some cookies. Be careful, don't get shot delivering them. But repay evil with good. Now, I know none of these are easy, and we can't do that. It's not our human nature to live this way. And number 2, you cannot do this apart from the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You can't even receive this apart from Christianity. But in the general way, weep with them that weep, rejoice with them that rejoice. In your mind, don't arrogate yourself above others. Be not wise in your own conceits. In your mouth, bless them who curse you. Bless and curse not. In your works, don't recompense evil for evil. Give place to wrath. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. And I want to close with this idea. It says, for in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. I'm not exactly sure what this means. The commentators generally point to the idea that you will turn it over to God, and except he repent, the judgment and wrath of God will be on his head. But they say that in such a way we are not to give them food and drink in their needs so that God would rain fire down on them. It's not using God for the avenger, but rather you do your part to make peace. And maybe God will melt them into submission, or else He will burn them in His wrath. But the point is, release yourself from it. Don't let it take power over you, but rather serve the Lord Jesus Christ in all your ways. Let Him be your glory and your joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You.